We are continuing tonight a study we've been in on Sunday nights. Presently, we're looking at some statistics that are taken again from the denominational world. I did happen to look back in the book at some of the raw responses this week and found that about 6% of those that had responded to this particular survey had indicated that they were members of the Church of Christ. Again, most of the numbers we're looking at are taken from a worldly point of view of the church. And I'd like us to think that numbers are better. There's a better outlook in the church where we're striving to teach the Word of God, but I'm not always so certain that's the case. And we looked last week at the question of how we are doing. And again, we looked at statistically, not very well. When you look at all of these responses, what a number of surveys have begun telling us is that about 61% of young people, even that are active and involved in the church, will no longer be active and involved in the church. In fact, they'll spiritually shut down. No longer attend, no longer pray, no longer read their Bibles by the time they're somewhere between 20 and 30 years old. And so a large group here that are just totally shutting down. Two out of three, roughly, of young people, as we look around, may not be spiritually active by the time that they are adults. And so we can look at that and say, well, that's an interesting statistic. We can look at that and we could worry about it. Or we could even look at it and stay on that one particular statistic and wring our hands over it. But simply asking the question and even answering the question isn't really going to do us a whole lot of good. Once we know of a particular problem, once you identify it, then there has to be a solution. I remember while I was still in college and working part-time, there was a particular boss I had that drove that into my head. And I was doing the IT support in that office and talking to him one time, and he was encouraging me. He said, anybody can bring me a problem. Anybody can point out why this won't work or why that won't work, but we have to have a solution. And that's what we need to begin looking at. If we can identify a problem that a large number of young people will not remain faithful, is there anything that we can do? And that's what we have to then begin looking at next. We have to begin digging a little deeper. Because as this particular author, I believe his name was Ken Ham, as he began looking at a number of surveys that were done, he said, I just can't accept the fact that people are saying, I just quit going to church. I just gave up. He said, all of that seemed a little too shallow. And can we dig any deeper and find more of a root reason why people are leaving the church? And that's what he began striving to do, and I think that's what we have to as ourselves, if we're going to examine ourselves and what we're doing. Number one, let's set out from the first and remember that we have to remain biblical in our approach. We can't go and use our own wisdom and our own ideas and say we think this will work better than what God's plan does. But what we can do is ask ourselves the question, are we following God's plan? Are we doing what's right? And are we doing it in the most effective way? And that's really what I want to begin looking at tonight as we move into this next topic that starts presenting some solutions. And a solution has to start with teaching our children early. Whether it's in the home or whether it's in the congregation, that teaching is necessary. Again, we begin looking at the results of this study, and it would be helpful to realize what their study parameters are, if you will. Who they were looking at. And what they did is they took 1,000 young people, 1,000 individuals that said they had attended church weekly or nearly every week when they were young, as teens and as very young people, children in the home, but rarely or very seldom or never go today. 1,000 people no longer going to church, but that once had. These were people that were aged somewhere between 20 and 29. Just over half were 25 to 29, just under half, 20 to 24. All of these, as you look at them, they I claim to have attended Bible-believing churches with Bible-preaching pastors. Basically, the idea, they were looking for congregations or people that had attended churches that at least claimed to try to be studying or following the Bible, had a respect for it at least, and were still presenting it. Also of these participants, they said they were balanced according to population and gender. In other words, they try to match statistically so that we are representative of what our society is. And so it wasn't all public school people. It wasn't all homeschool people. It wasn't all males. It wasn't all females. They tried to match the percentages that they studied to real percentages that we would see in the world every day of these different types of people. And they said, if anything, we believe, based on how we've structured this, that our approach and our results are going to yield more conservative numbers. In other words, the fear is, if we really open this up to just anyone that claimed to be a Christian, and you opened it up to a number of different types of congregations that had even less respect for the Bible, the honest belief is we would have even worse numbers than what we're going to be looking at. And so that's the survey that they began setting forth. Those are the types of people that they were asking some of these questions that we're going to look at. And really what they found is, you know, there's no single one response that they can go to and say, here's the problem that has to be fixed, and if you fix this, it's going to fix everything. So we couldn't find just one single answer. Instead, they said, well, I think we can point to a number of different things, and I'm going to be trying to point to some of those results and making the biblical application that we need to here in our families and also in our congregation. One of the things they admitted from the results that they look at, one of the biggest surprises they had was when young people were leaving. And so we asked the question, when are they leaving? When are young people leaving? And they said, as we began studying this, we realized the answer to that question was much earlier than we typically thought. And I probably have made the same mistakes at times. I want you to think about, in your own mind, if you were to ask yourself this question, when are young people leaving the church? And I think most of the times we would probably say that they are leaving, or we look and we see this gap. And we say there's this huge gap of people between 20 and 30 in most of the congregations that we look at. And it just seems natural to begin thinking or to put into our minds, obviously what's happening is that as they reach that age of 20 to 30, they're leaving the home, they're graduating high school, they're entering into the workforce, they're becoming busy, they're exposed to more worldly thoughts that are challenging their faith, and it fails. And so obviously, it's when children are leaving the home that these doubts are beginning to arise, and obviously, it's when they leave the home and go to college, then that's where they're starting to leave. They said, actually, as we look at our results, we don't believe that. Because you see, the response to that is, at college age, maybe even we back up a little bit and at high school age, we really need to begin equipping them with the tools they need to grow and develop and strengthen their faith. And we think that might work. And survey results say no. Because the problem is we're not backing up far enough. That we're actually waiting too late in order to start trying to instill this faith in our children. You see, we think maybe if we strengthen our educational programs in the church at the high school age. Maybe as a parent, if when my child is in high school, I begin trying to talk to them a little more, strengthen them in their faith. Maybe if I send them to Christian education whether that be at high school age in a private school setting or whether it be to some Christian college. Is that the solution here? And again, the answer is not usually. Because that's not when we need to begin teaching our children. In fact, this survey goes on to say around 90% of those that are going to leave are already gone by the time that they reach college age. In fact, as they began asking people questions about their attendance habits, they found 95% of these 1,000 people that attended as youth. They said 95% of them attended in elementary and middle school age. That number drops all the way down to 55% by the time they reach high school age. They're saying, look here, and we're seeing at least a 40% drop between those two times. And then again, a similar drop by the time from high school to college. That by the time they get to the earlier years of high school, only 11% of these respondents said they were even going to church regularly at all. And actually, as I look back at some of the raw data, that 11% excludes those that didn't even go to college. And so that number might be slightly higher. And when you recognize that, then the importance of that chart is not focusing on what we're doing between these two ages. We need to go back earlier in our children's years, and they need to be strengthened in their faith, even all the way back elementary, middle school years and before. Because this is where we're losing even a lot of our young people. This is when they're already having doubts about their faith. This is when they're already being hit with things from the world. We might fool ourselves into thinking I can wait later into my child's youth until at least they become teens to begin strengthening them in their faith. They're saying no. They're already facing these struggles and these challenges much earlier in their life. In fact, again, when they ask these questions, when did you first begin doubting the accounts of the Bible? When did you begin doubting whether or not what was included in God's Word was true and accurate? They said a whole 40% in middle school. Middle school's when they began questioning their faith and questioning maybe their parents' faith, questioning whether the things of the Bible were accurate. Another 44% were going to be questioned in high school. And those questions are arising because they don't have the tools, they don't have the knowledge at that point to be firm in their faith. And so we can't start here where the doubts are already at. We have to go further back. Only 10% said they started with doubts in college age. You see, far too often, I'm afraid, we've just simply said, obviously the doubts are coming in college when they're facing college professors, when they're out of the home. And I believe as you look at those results, the conclusion is that we need to back up much further in our children's life. Finish out that chart, elementary school age, 4% said they started doubting then, and another 2% said they just simply didn't remember when they began doubting their faith. You see, many are not technically leaving in college. College is when many are simply just quitting physically. But the survey continues to suggest about 2/3 of our children, while they're active, while they're present, while even while they're attending church as teens in our homes, 2/3 of them are already gone. They've already been questioning. They've already been deciding this isn't for them. So that by the time they leave the house, it's just simply a decision they're no longer going. But their minds have been shut down now, maybe for years. And so what's the solution? I think what that proves to us is what the Bible would tell us all along. And that is that we have to start training our children from a much earlier age. And again, remember, this is for the home and the congregation. For our Bible classes, but also in the things that we do in our homes from day to day. And I think the first suggestion I would offer is to not underestimate our children. I'm afraid too often we stop and think, well, our child's not really prepared. You know, maybe when they're later in life, we'll begin talking to them about the Bible. We'll begin talking about maybe some more difficult subjects. But right now, they're just not ready. And yet the world isn't waiting. The world's exposing them to many things before they even reach childhood age. The world doesn't think or underestimate our children. From the very beginning, they're exposing them to their own views. I think we could look at a number of different things. By the time your child starts watching TV, and maybe you think, well, as long as it's children's programming, it's safe, right? No, not necessarily. Already there is immorality. Anytime you turn on the TV, you're faced with certain immoral situations that don't fit within the Christian lifestyle they're going to be exposed to. Number of children's cartoons are set around some of the most popular creatures that children love to watch and see. Dinosaurs. And they begin talking about when the dinosaur roamed upon the face of the earth. And these programs are telling our children, well, the dinosaurs were simply a product of evolution, and so they were around millions of years ago before man came onto the face of the earth. And so already in that child's mind, he's associating those facts, and he's learning them. And he says, God's view of creation just simply then can't be right, can it? Because by the time we try to start teaching them about God, far too late. The world's already been working on them. They go to the zoo and they see the plaque that basically tells them they're a descendant of the primate. They go down somewhere we think maybe is even safe. They go down and maybe they'll go to whatever it might be, McDonald's. A specific instance I'm thinking of, I believe, was reported at Wendy's, where you just simply buy your child a Happy Meal and they're on the side of the bag. Again, they're going to be talking about dinosaurs, and they're going to be talking about the age of the earth, and they're going to be presenting all of these facts for our children. Random, I was thinking about this the other day, and for some reason I just happened to be reading a pamphlet, and it was about countertops. But the reason I bring it up is this. I was reading through there, it was talking about different types of countertops, and it was trying to say why granite countertops were so great. It said the materials have been around for millions of years. And for some reason, it jumped out at me. And I began asking the question, how often do we run across things like that? We don't think much about them, maybe. Our children certainly don't think much about them. But in the same way, they're being exposed to these ideas from a very early age. And it's everywhere. Are we not going to take the opportunities then, even from young childhood, to begin teaching our children? We're not going to take the opportunities and teach them simply as they are able. You know, they go down to the school library or maybe even just the public library. They're just flipping through books. And there they're going to come across the book released a year or two ago, Michael's Two Daddies, and presenting a homosexual lifestyle couple and how it's perfectly good and normal and accepted. You think the world's waiting until your child is older to present its morality, to present its worldview? It's not. And so why in the world would we wait until they're older to try to begin teaching them a biblical worldview? To try to begin teaching them about what God has done and about how He created the universe and about how He would have us to live? You see, everything they do as they go through life, they're going to be exposed to these worldly concepts. Should we not begin exposing them early in the home to biblical concepts? I want to go back and think about Moses, and this verse is going to come up quite a bit as we go through this study. He stressed the need for early and very practical training. Look last week even at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. As he said, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now Moses is using a word for children here. Yes, we can't identify a certain age at which he's talking about. The word was used at times simply to just indicate that this person was a descendant of mine, a son, a grandson. At the same time, the word could be used to indicate an infant. And so we can't just simply from the word child identify a particular age, but I think Moses is showing us here the importance of teaching children even from a very early age. Possibly even as early as going back to infants. Now, I'm not going to sit down with an infant necessarily and read him a nice big geography book or geology book and try to explain to him about the strata and the various time frames of Earth and how carbon dating says this and how the Bible says that. But yet, even as a child or as an infant, are there things I could begin teaching my children? Yes, there are. And I think that's what Moses is looking to here. Even from a very early age, you teach them as they are able to accept it. And don't underestimate them. Don't say, well, they're not ready for this. The world, again, isn't waiting. Let's begin teaching them in ways that they can understand. They may not be able to understand all the details of science and everything yet. They can begin understanding and they begin memorizing things. They can begin learning about God and about Him as a creator and about the things that He's done. Instead of allowing the world to already undermine that basis of faith before we even start. And very practical, I believe, as well, as Moses is saying here. As you go about your daily lives and your daily routines, you be teaching them. As you're rising up early in the morning until late at the day when you go to bed. When you're sitting in your house and when you're walking through the way, are there not principles we can point out? As we're teaching the child and we come about this period of spring and we begin seeing the rebirth of life, and be able to remind them here is all that God has created for the beauty of the world. And not only that, when He designed and created the world, He did it in such wisdom and such perfection that those plants and those animals are able to propagate after their kind. And so you're looking around at the young animals that are being brought forth in the spring and explaining to them how God has designed that. How the rabbits are bringing forth rabbits and the other animals producing after their kind. How they can take a corn or carrot or whatever type of seed it might be and they plant it. And it will grow up into whatever they planted. Now they're not going to plant a corn seed and grow an apple tree. But show them how God designed the way the world works. They begin seeing the marvelous wonders of God's Word and His world all around us. Using those things that they're capable of understanding and even challenging them to understand those things. We're going to talk a little bit more next Sunday night, Lord willing, about education. And I don't want to spoil a lot of that. But what I want to impress here is even in our child classes, as we have Bible classes, even from a very early age, don't discount that time that we have with that child. And I love how even Hannah at this point, and Seth was the same way. I love watching him because she can barely express the words that come forth out of her mouth. But you can listen to her spitting forth some words and you recognize she's trying to sing Jesus Loves Me. She's learning various songs that are going to hopefully do her very well later in life. Seth, we think children aren't capable of doing wonderful things, and yet he'll go home sometimes after a Sunday and says, Daddy, you talked about, I think last week maybe it was David. He said, you know, we talked about that in Bible class. And then you talked about it in the sermon. And we think they don't catch anything. Our children are oftentimes much more capable of doing things than we give them credit for. And so we need, even from a very early age, to begin training them and teaching them. And I think also one point we need to understand there is sometimes that's going to include training ourselves. Our children ask us difficult questions. And we can do everything we can, hopefully, to try to prepare ourselves for those, equip ourselves with the tools that we need, strengthen our own faith so that we can train our children. But then even sometimes there's going to be questions we simply can't answer. But hopefully, rather than casting them off, what we will do is try to go with them and find the answers with them. We'll study, we'll get back with them, or maybe we can take that subject and say, well, let's study that together and learn what answers that we can find to those questions that you have. And I think of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You're going forth into a wicked and corrupt world and you'll be able to answer people why you have the hope of faith that you do. You'll be able to give some defense for that which you believe. But let me ask you, who is more important than to be able to defend our faith before than the children that are growing up in our homes and in our congregations? Do we not want to be able and be equipped to help them answer those questions of why we believe what we do? Why we do the things we do? Why we believe there is a God? Why we worship the way we do? Why it's important to serve and honor God all the days of our lives? You see, the world is taking every opportunity it can to teach our children And we can't wait to gear up into strong mode, teaching them about apologetics and teaching them about the things they need to know, and thinking about memorizing Bible scriptures and studying the things of the Bible. We can't wait until they're high school and college age. We can't wait until they're about to leave the home. It's going to be far too late. We need to take the same opportunities the world does, and even more so, to teach them at the earliest ages possible. I have to summarize this because I don't remember the exact wording used, but I heard one time of a preacher that was saying, I had a family ask me, came forth with maybe a six-month-old child or something, and said, when do you think we should begin teaching our child, or when do you think we should start, you know, reading them Bible stories and singing songs to them? And if I remember right, the preacher responded, at least this is how I hope I would respond. Preacher asked, how old is your child? And he said, 6 months or somewhere in that range. He said, about 6 months ago would have been a good time to start. From the very time our children are brought forth, we need to begin telling them about God and about His Word and about the type of life that He would have us to live. And so start early training our children from a very early age. One thing I want to do tonight is go forth and look at a few examples and see this point. Our children need examples to imitate. Again, I think there's both Old Testament and New Testament examples that will prove this point. And it goes back to those statistics we were looking at. That we don't find examples here that we need to wait late in life to try to train our children. They need to be a part of what we're doing. They need to witness and see what it is that we're doing as Christians and what it is that we believe and why. And if they're going to see that, it's going to be from us. We're the ones that need to be providing these examples. And so not just teaching them, but providing them also examples that they can follow. I want to start with the idea from Exodus chapter 10, verse 9 and 11. I think we talked about this a few months ago on Sunday mornings. And you remember here, Moses is at this point going before Pharaoh time and again, let my people go. Pharaoh is making excuses. At times he says, so you can go, and then he'll harden his heart and he makes them stay. At times he offers various compromises. And this is one of the compromises he's going to offer. And Pharaoh says, but who's going to go? Moses responds and he says, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters. Our flocks and our herds will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he that is Pharaoh said unto him, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go ye now that are men and serve the Lord. For that you did desire, and they were driven out from the presence or from Pharaoh's presence. See, Moses said, we're all going. We're not leaving our children. We're not leaving our possessions behind. We're taking them. Pharaoh says, take just the men. But that wasn't acceptable. They weren't going to leave their children behind. And they weren't going to leave their wives behind. I think if we were to make application to that today, we need to remember, in a sense at least, Egypt is a type of the sinful world. Moses refused to leave the children of Israel in Egypt. It wasn't just the adults that needed to go. Children also. They needed to go, certainly because God had plans to take this whole nation into Canaan. But not just that, it was important here because those children needed to see what the adults were doing. And yet I'm afraid, how often do we, at least figuratively, leave our children behind? We do that when we don't worry about what the world is teaching them. We do that when we don't worry about what their spiritual state is going to be. We do that when we leave them up to themselves. And we might try to be faithful. And we might try to say, well, just by maybe my example, they'll learn something. No, we need to be teaching them and encouraging them. Not only that, it shows us too, we need to provide that positive example for them of what we are doing. That they can see us worshiping God in that way and not leaving them behind, which we do when we fail to teach them about God and about His Word. Another example I think we could go to is one we've already mentioned, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And after Moses has said in verse 6 and 7, you need to teach your children in all the things that you do and daily and practically. In verse 8 and 9, he's going to say, thou shalt bind them, speaking of God's commandments, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. I believe Moses makes a little bit of a shift here. As he says, not only do you need to teach these things unto your children, but first and foremost, they're going to have to be evident in your own lives. You're going to have to be dedicated to the things of God. You're going to have to be dedicated to His will. Otherwise, your children are never going to see that example, and they're never going to learn from it. And you're going to fail in what you're trying to do. And I understand there are times when we all know probably of cases where a particular parent wasn't spiritually involved in their children's life at all. Maybe that child ended up being a great Christian. I know those things can happen, but typically they won't. The child's going to follow in the footsteps of their parent. And so Moses, again, is showing them the importance of living that life and teaching them to their children. They couldn't wait until the children are about to leave their house and say, oh yeah, here are some things that you need to know. I know you haven't witnessed them. I know you haven't been taught them, but you take these things now with you and make them a part of your life. It wasn't going to work. Moses was showing them the importance of generational teaching here. You be dedicated to it, and then you teach your children, and when they do that, they also will teach their children. You make every effort to try to instill the faith that you have within them as well. Moses here recognizes if they're going to have teachers, if they're going to have examples, it's going to be you. And so when these children or this nation crosses over into Canaan, that's exactly what happens. Following Moses' instructions, when they are assembled here, they build an altar unto God in Joshua chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And he tells them after they've crossed over here the Jordan River and they're assembling this altar of stones, Joshua says, this is important. This may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then you shall answer them, the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. It says your children are going to ask you questions. Are you going to be able to answer them? Are you going to be able to show them this is what these things mean? That's what we must do as parents strive to do. That we can show them to what mean these things that you do. And we can take that opportunity to teach them about God, about His Word, about His will in our lives. We continue on, and I think this is important as well, this next group of three verses. Have you ever noticed how oftentimes throughout the Old Testament, and these are but a few examples, it mentions a whole congregation coming together? Or it mentions people of all ages and maybe gender coming together. It's one thing that we find here in Joshua. Should be Joshua 8 in verse 35. It says, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all of the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversing among them. Who was gathered on that occasion? Just the old people? Just the adults? I think it's important there that we find the children were gathered together with them as well. We go further, and we've been studying Joel on Wednesday nights, and we find there, as Joel is calling upon a people to come before God and repent, he says, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast, and let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Joel 2 and verse 16. I think the same principle is involved there. You gather all of the people together. The young and the old. Are the young going to be very dedicated unto God? Are they going to know everything that's going on? Not necessarily. I think he's pointing us here, even the young infants need to be gathered together. Why? Because they're seeing and they're witnessing the faith of their parents. They're seeing the things that they're doing. They need to be exposed to these things that they can learn from them. Another example is found for us in Nehemiah 8, verse 2. Ezra the priest brought before, or the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Again, Nehemiah points there and he says, all of those that were of understanding. Again, I don't know what that age was. But I'm going to suggest to you it was probably a fairly young age. Again, I think we do a great discredit to our children and we underestimate what they're capable of. They're capable of gleaning things from God's Word. They're capable of hearing. They're capable of remembering. They're capable of processing things and more as they're exposed to them. And so I would suggest even on this occasion young children were gathered together that they could begin to understand these things. That they could see the dedication of their parents that were deciding once again, we're going to follow God. And we want to know His Word and we want to know His will. And yet I'm afraid what has happened today is far different. Instead, we say we need to remove the children far from us. We need to remove them out of the sight of the parent, out of their oversight, out of their instruction, out of view of what the adults are doing as they gather together to worship God, and calling it children's church. And brethren, I honestly believe that not only is this an unauthorized practice, but it is one of the greatest disservices that we can be doing to the children and the youth that are growing up in the church today. Because they're not seeing the dedication. They're not seeing the worship. They're not seeing the things that their parents and the older generation are doing. And they're not learning from them. And they need that great example. They need to be gathered together there. They need to be learning how to worship God and the importance of worshiping God. They need to see the example of their parents. And yet, what are they learning? And what are they beginning to imitate is something oftentimes far different. And so what do we expect them to follow as they grow older? Well, those things that they've learned as a child. And so again, I believe it's one of the greatest disservices that we can do because as they looked around, oftentimes these children were there with their parents, they were seeing their example, and they were learning from it. Our children need those same examples to imitate even today. Go even further in the book of Nehemiah and you come to Nehemiah 13. In the section there from 23 to 26, and Nehemiah looks around and he's greatly displeased. He's come back to Jerusalem and he sees that the people have intermingled with the nations around them. And he doesn't just condemn their sin of themselves. He says, look at what it's doing to your children. Their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people, and I contended with them. Nehemiah recognizes and he tells the people, this is not right. Not only do you need to correct the sin that is among you, but look at what you're teaching, or rather not teaching your children. They don't know about God. They're not teaching them. You're not even teaching them that language. You're teaching them the language and certainly then also the customs of the foreign people that at one time was the reason why you were driven out of this land. Again, they need that example to follow and you're not providing it. And so he rebukes them, he corrects them, and that also then hopefully is going to trickle down as a great example to that next generation of a people that were willing to follow God even at great cost. A people that were going to be dedicated unto God. And they could see in their parents that example and hopefully it would continue to live on even in their own lives.